All right. Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you. And you, thank you for moving up front to be closer here. Today, I want to talk about the theme of living courageously or living faithfully in difficult times. And Jesus tells us in Scripture that we will, in life, we're going to face difficult times. And so what I'd like to look at is, I'd like to look at a story in Scripture that hopefully will help us when we encounter hard times. It's not a matter of if we're going to, but when we encounter hard times, what does it take to walk faithfully with the Lord and to live courageously in those times? So we're going to look at an Old Testament story. I want to play a little bit of Guess Who. So youth, if you can be thinking who you think I'm talking about, I'm going to give you clues, and this is for everybody as well. But the person we're going to talk about is one of my favorite characters in Scripture. Okay, that didn't really help anybody a lot. There are about 40 chapters in the Bible that cover this person's life. However, there are only about two or three chapters where he's actually mentioned very often. He was the oldest of five siblings. People believe that he had the nickname of Gazelle. Anybody getting guesses in their mind who we're talking about? He was a mighty warrior. He lived with a terrible family situation. He had every opportunity to be jealous. He's probably the friend that we would all want. And he was a prince, but never a king. A prince, but never a king. So today I'd like to look at the story of Jonathan. And interestingly enough, we're going to look at the chapters that come right before the chapters that the brother that shared in the children's story shared. So we're gonna look at 1 Samuel 13 and 14. I'm going to share this the scriptures here. Feel free to turn there in your Bible. I'm going to read out of the ESV two chapters here. And what I'd like to do this morning is walk through this story and think about, put yourself in Jonathan's shoes if you can, and think through what does it take to live in a faithfully in a really difficult time. And then after we walk through the story, I'd like to point out four areas that I believe God is calling us to if we're going to walk faithfully with him in hard times. So we're going to jump in and we'll walk through the story and we'll talk about it a bit here. So chapter 13, verse 1, Saul lived for 1 year, then became king, and when he had reigned for 2 years over Israel. So just one comment, the interpreters are a little unsure of how to interpret that verse, so it reads a little bit interesting. I think other translations would say that he was 30 when he became king. Then in verse 2, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent home, every man to his tent. So just a little bit more background before we start talking about the text here. So the children of Israel are God's chosen people, and God had given them a land, and they were to go in, and they were to conquer the land entirely, but they failed to do that, and God left some nations there to test them. And so the children of Israel, they would walk with the Lord, and then they would be able to walk victoriously, and they would fall into sin, and these nations around them would come and oppress them. And God's plan was actually not for them to have a king. It was to have judges. And so there were a lot of different judges that you know about, and Samuel was one of the last judges that came along. And at the end of Samuel's life, the people begged for a king. And Scripture tells us that they wanted a king because they wanted somebody to go out and fight their battles. And right when they really wanted a king, there was another king that was attacking them, that if he defeated the country, what he did was he would gouge out their right eye. And the children of Israel became very terrified. They said, "We want a king. And look, Samuel, you're old and your sons are not walking with the Lord. We need a king." And so that's when Jonathan's dad, Saul, was put in as king. And that's where we pick this up. Saul had just become king. God had delivered Israel through Saul just before this. And so after that battle, he sends everybody home, but he keeps 3,000 men there. And his son, Jonathan, is in charge of the one group. He sends everybody else home. Verse 3, Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." So we've got two groups of soldiers here, and if you're like me, you read these these town names, and I have a hard time picturing where we're talking about. So where the two places that they were at, they were in Gibeon and Mishmash, and if you catch in the text, the Philistines were right here in Gibeah. So imagine it's kind of like if, and I don't know my geography real well here, but let's say that between here and Bedford, there was an outpost of an enemy that was just there. And Jonathan just decided that he had, we don't know the story of why, but he decided that he was going to attack the garrison. And he was able to have victory there. So then catch what happens in verse 4. And all Israel heard it said that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines, and the people were called out to Saul to join Saul at Gilgal. Was Saul involved in this battle from the text? We don't think so. It was actually Jonathan. But the word goes out and says, hey, Saul has won, but there's a problem. It says that Israel had become a stench, and the people were called to join Saul. Verse 5, and the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Bethaven. So Jonathan had decided, God had put in his heart to fight against the enemies. He was able to win, and now look what happens. It feels like things are going downhill pretty fast. There is, we don't know how many, but there are troops like the sand of the seashore are gathered. So let's keep going and see how the Israelites are responding. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard-pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. So the situation continues to go downhill. The people that are there are trembling, and there's actually people leaving the country. So I just want to put yourself again in Jonathan's shoes. So his dad is the king, and God has promised to be with them. And he goes out, and he obeys the Lord and defeats this little garrison. But it looks now like things have went completely off the rails, and this looks like a very difficult time. So Saul's looking around, and all the people are trembling. Let's keep going and see what he does. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offering, and he offered the burnt offering. So again, let's think about, you have Jonathan and Saul both living in the exact same difficult situation. And they take very different approaches to how they handle the situation. So Saul, he decides to do the burnt offering. One problem, was the king allowed to do the burnt offering in Scripture? The king is not allowed to do this. So he decides he's going to go ahead and do it. And we don't know why for sure. I think he was very scared. One of the things that I wonder is, right before Saul was put in as king, the children of Israel were in another battle, and when Samuel offered the sacrifice, God thundered and gave them victory. And I wonder if Saul thought, okay, I need to take this into my own hands. I'm going to make the sacrifice. Maybe God's going to send thunder again. And that is not what happened. He sinned against the Lord in doing this. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel, the judge and the prophet, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offerings. Does this sound like a lot of excuses here? When you didn't show up on time, I forced myself to do this. And so Saul sins against the Lord in offering the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal. The rest of the people went up from after Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. What do you think Jonathan is feeling and thinking at this point when his dad has just sinned against the Lord and is told that his family will no longer have the kingship? Do you think Saul, as the prince, is very disappointed and as the son is devastated? How's he going to handle this tough situation? So here's what Saul does. And Saul numbered the people who were present with him, about 600 men. So now we're down to 600 people that are there with Saul. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, and the people who were present with them stayed in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned towards Ophrah to the land of Shaul, another company toward Beth Horon, another company toward the border that looks down on the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. So I know I'm reading a lot of places that we can't picture. But here's the point. Saul is gathered there with only 600 people, and they are powerless to stop the band of raiders that are coming out here and there and just coming into the land that God had given his people. And the picture gets even worse. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, "Let the Hebrews make themselves swords or spears." But every one of the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, or his sickle. And the charge was 2/3 of a shekel for the plowshares and for the mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening the axes and for setting the goads. So on the day of battle, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people with Saul and Jonathan. But Saul and Jonathan, his son, had them. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. So not only are they outnumbered, they don't even have weapons. And if they wanted to get a metal weapon made, they had to go down to the enemy and pay them a lot of money to make weapons. So interestingly enough, Scripture tells us that there were two swords at this time in the camp of Israel. So Jonathan would have had one, and Saul would have had the other one. And let's just keep that note in mind as we go through the story here, that there are only two swords in the whole army. Hopefully it'll stay standing there. So we're going to keep going into chapter 14. But I hope you get the picture of how difficult this is for Jonathan. It's everything that could go wrong is going wrong, and he's facing the opposition of the enemy. Chapter 14. One day Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side." But he did not tell his father. So they're stuck there, and nobody knows what to do. And Jonathan one day says to his armor-bearer, his servant, "Let's go over there. Let's go over to the army." But he does not tell his dad. And I don't think this is him being rebellious. I think he just knows that his dad would not have the courage because he had just sinned against the Lord. So he says, let's go do this. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah in the pomegranate cave at Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. So why are all of these details in the story? I think one of the reasons here is it says that the person wearing the ephod, which an ephod is what a priest would wear to seek the Lord, was one of the sons of Eli, and God had rejected them. And so here is Saul. He chose to sacrifice when he was not supposed to. He had somebody being a priest that wasn't supposed to, trying to seek the Lord. So the people don't know that Jonathan had gone. Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on the one side and a rocky crag on the other side. The name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Sina. The one crag rose on the north in front of Michmash, and the other on the south in front of Gibeah. Again, we're reading all these names that we can't picture. So I wanted to just show you a few pictures of where people believe that this story actually happened. So when you're thinking about a rocky crag and a cliff, picture that the children of Israel are on one side and the Philistines are camped on the other. And here's a few more pictures of just how this area looks. So have this picture in mind as we read what we're about to read here. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or few." So he's saying, let's go. God doesn't need a lot of people. God doesn't need a lot of things. Maybe God is going to act on our behalf in these terribly difficult times. And his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul." So can you imagine being either Jonathan or the armor bearer at this point? And your friend says, "Let's go do this." And your friend says, "Yeah, let's go. I'm with you." Then Jonathan said, "Behold, we will cross over to the men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand in our place, and we will not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be the sign to us." So they said, they're going to base their decision on the response that they get. So again, picture this valley. So Jonathan sneaks out of his camp. He would have had to walk around with his armor bearer to come up the valley. And then at some point there in the middle, they're going to reveal themselves. "Hey, I'm here," to all of the enemy that's gathered on the other side. And that's the plan that they set out to do. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves." And I want to be clear, I don't think this was a like, "Oh no, here comes a lot of people." I think this was actually mocking them. "Oh look, the people who are hiding in holes are coming out. There's only two of them." Like, ha ha, they're making fun of them. And they continue that in the next verse. "And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, 'Come up to us, and we will show you a thing.' And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, 'Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel.'" And again, when they say, "Come up, we're going to show you something," it's like, "Come up, we are going to show you something." And I love what happens here. They are mocking Jonathan and his armor bearer. And it's like the words mean something entirely different to Jonathan, because he is focused on the Lord and what God is about to do. It's like if you ever have used Google Translate on your phone, it's like the words coming in were one thing, and what Jonathan was hearing was entirely different because God was in it for him. So what happens? "Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him." So you saw the pictures. Picture climbing up on your, it's literally almost like rock climbing at that point, hands and feet going up to meet the enemy. And they get to the top, and God gives them victory. And that first strike, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, killed about 20 men. Within it were half a furrow's length in an acre of land. So they get to the top, and it's 2 verses 20, and God gives them victory. And then let's read what God does. "And there was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled. The earth quaked, and it became a very great panic." So Jonathan sets out to obey the Lord. They get to the top. God gives them victory. And after that happened, God just entirely steps in, and there's a great panic. And at the end where it talks about it being a great panic, it means it's from the Lord. There's an earthquake, and the army ended up fighting each other. A few more verses about this story here, and then we'll talk about what it may mean for today. "And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, 'Count and see who has gone from us.' And when they had counted, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. So Saul said to Ahijah, 'Bring the ark of God here,' for the ark of God went at that time with the people of Israel. Now while Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the camp of the Philistines increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, 'Withdraw your hand.' Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into the battle. And behold, every Philistine's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great confusion. So they started fighting each other. Now the Hebrews who had been with the Philistines before that time and who had gone up with them into the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed hard after them in battle. So they all hear what's happening, and it gives them courage, and they join in. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed beyond Beth-Haven. And this is where we're going to stop the story there, even though it continues. What I want us to catch here in the end is that the Lord saved Israel. There was no doubt about it, what had just happened, that God had saved Israel through Jonathan's actions and his armor-bearer's actions. So I'd like to transition here and talk about, what does this mean for us today? Clearly, we're not in this exact situation, but I think that we all find ourselves facing difficult times, times when maybe it seems like there's opposition to walking with the Lord, there's spiritual attack. What can we learn from the situation? I guess for your youth, how old do you picture Jonathan being at this point in the story? What do you guys picture? We don't know for sure, but I'm just curious. How old do you picture Jonathan? Anybody? So roughly between 20 to 30 is what people would believe that he was. So for somebody that's in his mid-40s, that feels like a pretty young guy. So imagine Jonathan following the Lord in this way at between 20 and 30. So I'd like to just talk about four things that were true of Jonathan that need to be true of me, that through the work of Christ, God can do in our heart to enable us to face difficult situations. The first thing is that Jonathan lived for God's glory, not his own agenda. And so that needs to be true of me. If I'm going to stand in difficult times with courage, I need to live for God's glory, not my own agenda. So he was prince. He was the next in line to be king. But it was really clear that Jonathan was serving the King of Kings and not just being loyal to his dad when his dad fell into sin. He wasn't pouting that his dad had failed. He wasn't sitting around saying, look, I should have been king. And one of the most important things, I think, for Jonathan is he had his identity in who God is. And this is one of the core issues for not only for young people, but for all ages, is where do we find our identity? You know, it's so easy to look for identity in things around us, in circumstances, maybe in personality or talents or what other people think, but we are made to find our identity in being in Christ and who he is. And so I think that was true of Jonathan, that his identity was in who God was, and he was submitted to God's will and not self-centered. He wasn't focused on my hopes, my dreams, but on what God was doing, and he was motivated by God's glory. Look, God's people are under attack. This is not right. God's name and God's glory is suffering here. And so he was willing to move with courage because he was worried about God's glory and not his own. Another thing that I see in this story is that he was willing to act courageously because of who God is. So he wasn't overwhelmed by the odds because he said, God isn't hindered by a few people. God can save whether by a few or a lot. So think about it this morning. Are there areas where maybe you feel like you're facing a difficult time, but it's the problem just feels too big? And I just want to encourage you this morning that God is not hindered by big problems. In comparison to who God is, God can address those things. So Satan will try to stop us when we act in courage. You know, did you think about how hard it might have been to climb up? You know, he decided he was going to go, but do you think he had second thoughts as they were going, climbing up? Like, is this really right? Is God really going to come through for me? And yet he was able to act courageously because he knew who God was, who God is. So I want to encourage you that as believers, we do live in a war, a spiritual war that is always going on. God's kingdom is advancing and we should expect opposition. But sometimes God may call us to take the first action, to step out in obedience before we know the end of the story. So often it seems that when Christians move out of faith and obedience, that heaven responds in miraculous ways. And so I don't know what God is asking you to do, but I want to encourage you to move out and move in obedience, even if you can't see the end of the story. One quick example of that in Nicole and I's life, and this is not in any way to elevate us, it's just what God had asked us to do. And it's been a wonderful blessing. So soon after we got married, we felt called to have a child join our family through adoption. And we didn't know how this was going to happen. It felt too big. It felt like how the resource is going to come, what's going to happen. And it was amazing after we moved in obedience what God did after we were actually able to move. But I know how it feels with, how's this going to go? How's the story going to turn out? And being afraid to move ahead. And so grateful for the story that God led us on. And I'm just thankful that God called us to do that and gave us the courage to do it. So one of the questions that's going to come up is when I talk about acting courageously because of God is before you know what God is going to do. How do you know if you're running ahead of God? How do you know if you're running ahead of God? And just think back in the story. You had Saul and you had Jonathan. And Saul ran ahead of God because he said, I'm just going to take matters in my own hands. But Jonathan said, I'm going to start moving. And do you remember what he said? If the Philistines say this, I go up. And if they say that, I stop. So Jonathan was taking action, but he was holding with a very open hand and saying, God, I'm going to start moving, but you can stop me or keep me going forward. And so often God calls us to move, but to do it with a very open hand, and he will continue to lead you forward if you're walking forward in God's will. So act courageously because of who God is. Maybe a broader question beyond the youth, but for the church here, is in the story of Jonathan, he attacked the Philistine garrison that was right in his backyard. And we don't know the story, why was there a garrison right there in their backyard and what moved him to attack? And so I guess the question here is God has put you here as a church, and what are the areas spiritually that he wants you to move into in just spreading the gospel? What are the garrisons, the areas of oppression that are all around us? They're in our neighborhoods, they're in our towns. And so as a church, what is he calling you to move into with the gospel? And please know, I'm not talking about culture wars. I'm not talking about political involvement. I'm just saying from a spiritual standpoint, we're called to both be defensive and not love the world, but we are called to be offensive and share the gospel with the world around us. So let's act courageously because of who God is. One of the things I'd like you to hear is that I may have to act courageously before God acts miraculously. The third thing I'd like to talk about is put my sword to use in God's hands. And I'd like to just think about this a little bit. So again, in the story, we know that there were two swords. And there was a battle that God was calling the children of Israel to. And on the one hand, in Jonathan's hand, you had a young man, and that sword was moving, was climbing up the cliff and saying, I'm going to take my sword and I'm going to just see what God does. Compared to on the other sword, you have Saul that it says he was camped under a tree. And he was doing nothing from what we can read with his sword. Now he had disobeyed the Lord and knew that he didn't have God's blessing. But just think about that. The whole country has two swords and one is just, it's stuck and doing nothing. And Jonathan is saying, I'm willing to take my sword and to head out. So I want to think about our sword a little bit here as these can be talents that God has put in your life. These are your spiritual gifts. These are the opportunities that God gives you. There are things about you that God has been very intentional about putting into your life. And the point that they're there is to be a sword in his hand for the kingdom of God. And so for you young people, are you willing to take your sword? And think about how valuable this was. I mean, there's only two in the whole country. So are you willing to take the things that God puts in your life, the things that are most valuable to you, and just put them in God's hand and say, God, you can take me wherever you want. And the beautiful thing is that God actually doesn't need our sword. He really doesn't. God is so powerful he can work without it, but he invites us to put it into his hands and to move forward. And then maybe something to think about is that maybe there's people here, maybe this happens to young people, maybe it happens to older people where, you know, God has given you a sword and then you've been hurt or you've been disappointed or you fill in the blank. What is it that makes us feel like just putting our sword in the sheath and saying, we're just going to sit here under the tree. We're not going to move out in courage. And so I don't know where you are or what happens, but often Satan can try to bring things into our life that makes us say, I'm not doing that again. I'm just going to take my sword over here and not live with courage. And the call of the Lord is to take our sword, the talents, the opportunities, the spiritual gifts, and just move out with courage and put it in God's hands. So put my sword to use in God's hands. And then the last one is make sure that I have an armor bearer. Do you all think that Jonathan would have went by himself? We don't really know, but I don't think so. I don't think Jonathan would have ever went out by himself. And also imagine the story if Jonathan had come and said, okay, I want to go do this. I think God is telling me to do this. And the armor bearer would have said, no. Do you know how many people are up there, right? And did you see that cliff? No. You know, the armor bearer did not respond that way. He says, I'm with you. You've got my heart and my soul, and I'm with you. And there was a lot of sacrifice on both of their parts. So Jonathan did not act alone. And it's interesting to me that throughout the life of David then, in many ways, Jonathan is David's armor bearer. Because when David is totally feeling like giving up, guess who goes out in the wilderness and encourages him in the Lord? Jonathan goes after him. So we're made to live with friendships and relationships that help us to walk with the Lord. So one way that happens for all of us, and particularly for your young people here, is the church is your connection point for people and relationships that will help you walk with the Lord. The church is God's house. God's building it. He's helping us all mature. He's working through the church. And drawing close to a church and plugging in and just working for the good of the church is one of the main ways that God shapes our character. So just want to encourage you to do that. And then as friends, at this stage of life, be very open with each other. Ask each other, how's it going? How's your heart doing? Become comfortable praying together. And just seek the Lord together. And as you're called to do something, maybe one of your friends helps you have the courage to do it. And then maybe in the other situation, you're the armor bearer and your friend says, I've been thinking about doing this. I feel God is asking me to do it. And then you're there saying, hey, because of who God is and his promises, I'm with you. Let's do it. So make sure that you have an armor bearer. One quick story from my life where somebody did this for me. When I was in the 14 to 16-year-old range, the church that I was a part of went through a very difficult time. And there was a lot of people that were leaving. Most of my friends were leaving, and I was really struggling with that. And there was a guy probably 10 years older than us that noticed myself and some of our friends just trying to process this and struggling. And what he did is he liked to bike. And so he's like, hey, Ivan, you know, would you want to go biking? And so over the course of a year, he got me and my friends into biking with him. And yes, it was fun, and yes, it was a hobby, but it actually was more about finding something to do with us and give us a place to process and to talk about what was happening in church. And I would probably be in a very different spot had it not been for somebody that took an interest in me and just, in many ways, just served me through, hey, you know, what's going on? What are you thinking? And very grateful for that. So to the whole church, when often young people need somebody to try to walk with them and just try to help process life. So we are not designed to live life alone. Make sure that you are being open and have an armor bearer. So living courageously in difficult times, let's live for God's glory, not my own agenda. Let's act courageously because of who God is. Let's put my sword to use in God's hands and make sure I have an armor bearer. So I also know how this goes, that I don't expect you all to remember all four of these points on Tuesday. So what I'm going to do is I have one question with each of these points, and I'm going to ask you, don't even try to remember all four. It'd be great if you did, but just pick one. Is there any arena of life here where what you're going through, God may be calling you to focus on this week and to pray about? So I'm going to have a question with each one. Under living for God's glory, are there ways I'm living for my own agenda or glory? Are there ways I'm living for my own agenda or glory? Under acting courageously, is there something God is asking me to do? Is there something that God is asking me to do today, this week? Under putting my sword to use in God's hand, have I surrendered the most valuable things in my life to God? Because when that happens, God will use them. And under making sure I have an armor bearer, what relationships will help me walk in God's ways? What relationships will help me walk in God's ways? I'd like to just pray for you, and then I'll turn the time back over to Jonathan or whoever will close. God, I want to thank you for who you are. I want to thank you, Lord, for your goodness. I want to thank you for your character. Thanks for loving us. God, you promise that we, when we go through difficult times, that you are with us. God, you promise that we will face opposition in the world. And so, Lord, I'm asking for this church, particularly the young people that are gathered here. God, I ask your hand of protection, your hand of blessing on them. And thank you for the work you're doing in their heart. I pray, Lord, that you would just continue that good work, that the good things you've prepared, even from eternity, that they would know and walk in your ways and walk in those good works that you work out of them. So, Lord, I just pray your blessing here. Pray that your word would fall in good soil. God, I pray if there's anything that I've shared that's not of you, that you would also just deal with that. But we want to give our hearts to you and walk faithfully with you because of who you are for your glory. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.